Well, good morning, everybody. Once again, I am Pat Garino. I'm usually doing service leader duties during regular service, but I am very excited to continue our mini sermon series, is what I'm going to call it, because it's only 3 weeks long, in the book of Titus. And so if you weren't here with us last week, just a couple of things to keep in mind about the book of Titus. First, it is a book written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, one of his pastoral epistles, where he is writing specifically to the leader Titus, a young church leader, and his job as he moves forward on the island of Crete. And if you don't remember, Crete is in the Mediterranean. It is a port island, really many little port cities, little port towns, where many people were coming in, lots of exchanges of ideas. So it made sense to try to really boost a church that was already planted here by Paul years before. And his main focus of chapter 1 was that Titus was to find elders, to appoint elders, people who were going to come alongside him who were blameless or above reproach, really the concept of being of upright moral character, to help him further the church and really put the structures in place to make that church strong and have endurance. And along with that, those elders, along with Titus, were supposed to confront false teachers. There were many Jewish leaders at the time who were really teaching their own version of the gospel message. And Paul tells Titus in chapter 1, you and your team of elders, you are going to rebuke them sharply. You will go toe to toe, make sure that they have their beliefs set in order. And really, one of the big things that I tried to remind all of us of last week was that Titus is a letter not just to Titus himself, not just to the island of Crete, but it extends to us here, Western culture in America, how we should be living differently, being living examples where we are. And that same theme continues as we jump into chapter 2. Verse 1 says, you, referring to Titus, you, however, must teach what is appropriate to sound doctrine. Paul's being really clear with Titus. You need to teach a true and honorable gospel message. Really, he's telling Titus, you need to do exactly the thing that we are all commanded to do in the Great Commission, in Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That core belief that Christ is there and that is the message, that's what Titus is being tasked with teaching everyone. After he finds his elders, he needs to be teaching specific demographic groups. And the first one that Paul calls him out to is the older men. He says, teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Specifically, he's going after the old man group that sits at McDonald's. Think about those guys. And it doesn't have to be McDonald's. It could be a diner, wherever all the old guys go. He's saying, find them and teach them to be sound in the faith. Teach them to be of that upright moral character, really striving towards the conditions, the characteristics of an elder. You want them to be people who are not going to chastise you just for looking at them sideways. You want them to be people who know how to control themselves in all kinds of situations. Oftentimes we think of, well, they're older, so they're going to be more wise. He's really trying to stack the deck. He's saying, go to these people first and actually teach them what that looks like. And I love that he throws in sound in the faith, in love, and in endurance. That phrase, in endurance, in Greek is hupomone. I probably said it wrong, but its definition would be steadfast and active endurance, not a passive waiting. I can pick on my grandmother because she's not here right now. She's passed away at this point, but my grandmother always used to tell me, I get to sit back and do what I want. I've earned it. I can just sit back and wait. And I think we've all met people who have those phrases. And yes, physically, when you get older, it's a lot harder to be active. It's a lot harder to do the things you used to do. But now let's put it in the context of a church. Let's put it in the context of faith. Titus needs to teach these older people, these older men specifically, not to just sit around and expect their church and their community to cater to them, but to have an active role, to go out and help people, help the younger generations and the people around them with the challenges of life, whether that be physically doing it or more than likely sharing of wisdom. sharing and loving people well because they know that's what it is to be an outpouring of their faith. So once Titus finds these older men and he teaches these older men, at the same time, he's going to be teaching the older women. He says, likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to too much wine, but to teach what is good. Titus is to go out and teach specifically to the older women that they are to be reverent. They are to be people who love the church, who are seeking God. To teach what is good there is that same idea, to be teaching them to have their gospel message as their foundation. Teach them not to be slanderers. They don't need to be gossips. They don't need to be the people who are going to the bar and sharing all of their troubles with one another and trying to blaspheme not only the name of their friends, the name of their peers, but the name of God. Teach them to be people who believe in Him first. And once they do, he gives older women an entirely different task. Titus will go to the old men, he'll go to the old women, but the older women then are tasked with teaching themselves. He says, then they, meaning the older women, can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. It is very easy at first glance to look at verses 4 and 5, and in a world, and actually I should say in our culture, to look at all of that wording and say, oh, so Titus is just going to have the older women tell the younger women to do what their husbands say. That's not exactly what we're referring to here. Let's start with the first part. Older women are teaching younger women to love their husbands and their children, to love their family, to keep that in the focus as they go through life, so that as they do life, they'll model for those children, they'll model for their husbands what it looks like to be self-controlled and pure, seeking things that are good, seeking things that, again, are having faith as a foundation. To be busy at home, to be kind and subject to their husbands, does not mean that wives, young wives, need to be married to their house, married to the kitchen, making a sandwich for their husband. That is not what this is saying. Really, he's using the focus of biblical submission, a voluntary, mutual, and respectful act where both partners, out of reverence for Christ, put each other first. This is a choice. This is a choice. In a world, especially in a world of modern feminism, that says men are way down here and women belong way up here, this biblical submission is trying to even the playing field by saying we are choosing to love one another. We are choosing to put each other first. So older women teach the younger women, hey, just because your husband's being a bonehead, and let's face it, men are boneheads. I can say it again for you if you'd like. Men are boneheads. He is saying, make sure that you teach your young wives to love their husbands anyway, to come alongside them, to have those conversations so that they will be less of a bonehead or a bonehead fewer times than normal. I know that sounds crazy, but I'm going to get to more of it in just a minute. So we talked about older men, older women, younger women. The fourth one is going to be very near and dear to Titus. This next demographic group is the young men. He says, similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. I should have a self-control counter. This has been occurring over and over and over again. Do you think it's important? Maybe. He says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Titus has not yet reached the age to be considered an older man. There is no way for him to be considered female whatsoever, but this demographic group, this is him. He has to be a role model wherever he goes. He's living in a fishbowl. All of the young men of Crete are going to be turning and looking to him, and the way he does things, the way he says things, is a living example of his faith. There's a lot of pressure there. So in everything that Titus does, he's being told, hey, you need to do what is good. You need to show integrity. When you mess up because you're human and you will, own it. Take it on the chin. Make sure that you are showing people what it looks like to forgive, what it looks like to move forward and to try and be a better person. Live out that progressive sanctification to be more like Christ every single day. And so as you do those things, he's saying, Titus, as you do that, make sure that at whatever you say, it is said in a way that is appropriate. That way, no one, any of these false teachers, anybody else in the community who doesn't know Christ, nobody can say that you did it wrong. You led by example. You've earned their respect because you did what was right. As people look at you, they can see something's different. That's incredibly important. Now, four groups, I said there were five. Our fifth demographic group is one that, again, in modern culture, gets a really bad rap. He says, teach slaves to be subject to their masters and everything to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. Slavery was very common in the Roman Empire during the time that this letter was written. In no way is Paul advocating for slavery. That's not what he's saying. As a matter of fact, I found a great quote by Charles Spurgeon. If you're not familiar, he has many commentaries that are still being used today. This one is from 1895. He says, I do not think for a moment that Paul believed that the practice of slavery ought to exist. He believed to the fullest extent that the great principles of Christianity would overthrow slavery anywhere. And the sooner they did so, the better pleased would he be. But for the time being, as it was the custom to have slaves, they must adorn the doctrine of God, their Savior, in the position in which they were. And so when he says, you want to teach your slaves to be subject to their masters and to love their masters well, the way that they do that by trying to please them, earning their respect, showing that they can be trusted, that is an outpouring of their faith. No matter their station, their identity is not slave first anymore. Their identity is being a follower of God. And we see this theme repeated multiple times in the epistles as well. If you were with us last year in the book of Philemon, that was all about Paul urging the man named Philemon from Colossae to take back a runaway slave, one that he owned. He says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you, he being the man Onesimus, the runaway slave, perhaps the reason he was separated from you, Philemon, for a while, was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Paul's repeated this theme. Don't look at them as slaves. Once they choose to follow Christ, they are your equal. They are your brother. Yes, their station may be different, but in that, Titus, teach these slaves to love their masters anyway, to love one another anyway, to love everybody in a way that shows that outpouring of Christ in you. So he says all of these things to talk about each demographic group, to teach each one explicitly, just so that he can get to the most important verse of all of Titus. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter which group you are in, older, younger, free or slave. God has appeared that offers salvation for everyone. Let that sink in for just a second. That means the person who cuts you off on your way to the grocery store, God loves them too. That means the person who is shouting out all of their beliefs in a protest and bothering you, God's grace is for them too. For the coworker down the hall, that everything that comes out of their mouth seems to be negative and awful, God's salvation is for them too. This, like I said, is the most pivotal verse in the entire book. And Paul is telling Titus, you need to make sure that every group of people, everyone you teach, everyone you interact with, sees this to be true. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. By recognizing that God's grace is for everyone, it changes everything about what we do. It changes our focus because our identity is not in the stuff. Our identity is not in our worldly passions, collecting all the things that make us feel good for right now, but instead in our hope for eternal life. So that as we live our lives self-controlled, upright, and godly, using faith as our foundation, using the gospel message as the reason that we go out and do anything, it is that foundation that will make people look at you and say something is different. And it's not that they're getting attention just for themselves, but it's Christ living in them. He says, "These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." Teach that sound doctrine. Rebuke the people who are against you, because you are working on Christ's authority. So what do we do with that? What is he trying to tell us in chapter 2? Well, first, I think intergenerational and same-sex teaching is very valuable. There are so many times, or there have been so many times, I should say, where myself as a young person meets someone who's older, and they are astounded by technology. They are astounded by the fact that I know how to work this thing called a computer, and they have no idea. As a matter of fact, when I first started teaching, I loved it because I was teaching, I was a first-year teacher in a district where the other two people on my team have been teaching for 25 and for 29 years. They were so excited to learn about how to use new technology in the classroom. And at the same time, as excited as I was to use that technology, I learned pretty quickly there were many areas of my education where I was very green. For example, classroom management. If you've never been in a room with 18 small humans, good luck. Good luck. They all have different ideas of what they want. You are one person, and until you learn how to manage that, you are going to be drowning. You will not be treading, you will not be swimming, you will be drowning every day. And so it was awesome that we could have this exchange of ideas. I could teach them about technology. They could teach me the real world stuff that some textbook could not even scratch the surface of how to have relationships with kids, how to build those relationships in such a way that they would want to do the things that I'm trying to get them to do every day. So that intergenerational shift was so important. The same thing is true here. We all are from different church backgrounds. We all have different experiences with our faith. And so to have a place where we could learn older to younger and younger to older, to see things from a whole new light, is so valuable. That's why this summer we're going to be doing an intergenerational Sunday school model starting July 5th. I hope I'm not breaking any rules by sharing this information now, but in the summer we are planning to do that intergenerational Sunday school model so that we can have those different backgrounds all in the same room, all in the same lesson, because you will hear so many wonderful things from a young person who you would usually look at and say, wow, they're so naive, they don't know anything, until they come in with a zinger. Just the right question at just the right time that changes everything about how you might have seen some teaching from church. So important. And even for the young people too, to hear it from, hopefully, the wisdom from the adults, the older adults in the room too. It's going to be very fun. I'm so excited that we get to do this together. The other piece of this, the same-sex teaching, is also valuable. Paul is telling Titus, hey, make a model for this. When you have the older women talking to the younger women, set up a model where they can share information together. In our house, Steph and I refer to it as the blue ears and pink ears phenomenon. There are some things that she says that my blue ears do not hear correctly. I do not hear the same words that came out of her mouth. vice versa. When I say certain things, the pink ears don't hear it either. This ties right to the concept, if you've ever heard that men are like waffles, women are like spaghetti. If that is something you've never heard before, let me just give you the short version. Men are like waffles. We have little boxes in our brain. We can think about absolutely nothing. We really can. We can open the nothing box and we can live there for a while. Chances are we'll get bored of the nothing box and we'll take out the box that we really care about, like the, ooh, Jeep stuff. And that's the box that we'll be in. Or, ooh, video games. We will do those things and our wives will look at us like we are insane. This is true. Likewise, what I have learned is that women cannot possibly think about one thing without having it tied to another or another or another or another. Case in point, I want to go on a date with my wife. I do all the things I think I'm supposed to do to go on the date. I make sure that I have childcare lined up. That's a big deal. Get childcare lined up, good childcare, right? You don't want to just get Joe Schmo. You want to get someone who's going to do a good job with bedtime. Make sure that everybody's going to have, they're going to be cleaned and bathed, teeth brushed. There will be no surprises when you come home. That's part one. Part two is making sure that when I come home from work and I want this date night to go well, I am super excited. I'm very complimentary. I'm making sure that I have my headspace correct. We get home from the date and she's miserable. Why is she miserable? Well, the dishes weren't done. The counters were dirty. There were toys left out on the floor. The bath toys are stuck in the bathtub that you never got out from the night before. Everything is somehow wrapped up and tied together. Boy brain, bath time was over. Box put away, done. Girl brain, nope. Bath time never ended. You never fixed it. You never finished it. It's not done. Learning how to hear those things is hard. And so having a group of men or a group of women who you can go to and you can say, guys, I did all the things and list for them all the things. And then for one of those men to say, ah, young Padawan, but you did not learn. Thank you. I do know Star Wars, Kyle. Thank you. You did not learn. And for them to tell you something differently. Sometimes I laugh when Steph and I talk about this and she'll go, oh, you just needed to hear it from a lower voice, huh? What can I say? They said the same words, I just heard it different. I don't know. What's more important, the fact that they said it or the fact that I learned it? Have an opportunity to learn from people who are of the same gender as you because they might just see the world in a similar way to you. And chances are they can give you some wisdom from their own mistakes, their own circumstances that will help you to learn something better. So if you are someone who is not yet involved or has not taken an opportunity to come to something like poker night where it's all guys small group, or ladies night where it's all the ladies all together, different ages, I really want to encourage you to try it. Yes, you have to figure out childcare. Yes, you have to figure out how to get there and transportation and what it's going to look like when you come home. Yes, that's stressful, but it's worth it. It is worth it. Please step into that. The next thing that I think he really wants us to know from chapter 2 is that we are a model regardless of our situation. When I read this and I was reading about slaves, thank goodness we are in a country right now where we don't have slavery. But don't think of it as slave just because we don't have slavery anymore. That doesn't count. I want you to think about the station in society, the position. If you were a slave, you were at the bottom of the barrel. Regardless of your position, regardless of what job you do, you are still a living model for Christ. So I want all of you to think right now of the lowest job that you could possibly see yourself in, and then go one rung lower. Whatever that position is, whatever that job is it a garbage man, dishwasher, fast food employee, Darien Lake employee? Whatever it might be, whatever your lowest possible position is, then go down one more or two more. You are still a model for Christ. So how can you, in that position, or how can someone in that position, live out what it looks like to follow Jesus? Maybe, instead of going with what the culture says, and I want more, I want more, I want more, because it's all about me, choosing biblical submission. choosing to voluntarily love other people in that role. Choosing to love that you have this opportunity to show other people what it looks like to love Jesus. You might only interact with one person. How can that one interaction show them that you are different? And I keep saying that because it's true. We should be walking in the world so that people look at us and see something different about us. But again, not so that they can say, oh, there goes Pat. But why did he react that way? Why did he choose to be kind when the person was nothing but a jerk to him? Why did he do it? Because I have Jesus. And I get it wrong. But each and every day we wake up and we have another opportunity to do this. So I want to encourage you to step into that role. No matter where you are, be a model. And finally, the reason that we do that. Verse 11, God's grace is for everyone. We all have people that get under our skin, some of us more than others. It doesn't mean that those people aren't deserving of God's love. It doesn't mean that they can't in any moment turn away from their sinful life and say, from now on, Jesus, I'm going to follow you. It is that simple. There's no checklist. There is no other, oh, I got to earn my way there. I got to go to these certain events at the church, and then maybe I'll be a better Christian, and then that'll get me better eternal life. I'll be in the next, like, I'll get a penthouse up there. Like, that's the goal. That's not how it works. We need to live in such a way where we see people as deserving of the same grace that we have. Because if we're all being honest, we don't deserve it either. So if we can live knowing that Christ loved us anyway, we need to do the same for the people around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I am so grateful that you've given me this opportunity to teach through the book of Titus. There are so many parallels between what you were trying to put on everybody's heart then to what we are still seeing now. The truth is, humans really don't change, but you can change us for good. You can change us to be better. You can change us so that we have eyes to see people the way that you do. God, I ask that you would do that this week, that you would help us to see people as your children. Because if we are deserving of your love, if we can accept that you love us anyway, that you have washed our sins clean, past, present, and future, then we should be able to do the same for others. It's humbling, and it's hard to ask for humility, because humility can be painful. But God, as you do that, I ask that you would surround us with people who can come alongside us, whether it's through a small group, through a ladies' night, through our church body, and through our times that we get to just interact with one another and fellowship. But God, whatever it takes, surround us with people that can be teachers for us, people who can show us your love even when we can't see it ourselves. It's in your holy name that we pray, Lord. Amen.